I would suggest this, though, in comparison, also leads us to a powerful and delicious result, or the opposite of that. Where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. You see, if you're only a little hungry, then a fully stocked buffet or banquet table won't do much for you. But if you're starving, well then, you know, an abundant buffet starts looking like a beautiful mountain of biscuits with a waterfall of sausage gravy. Wait a minute, that's probably my Oklahoma heritage coming in a little bit there, isn't it? Okay, so among Canada's wonderful places to eat, such as Tim Hortons and Swiss Chalet, both are some of my favorites, there's this wonderful buffet called the Mandarin. You heard of that one? That's like Disney World for adults, isn't it? I mean, you go in there and there's food everywhere of all kinds, and it's wonderful. But if you were to go to the Mandarin, say, on a mostly full stomach, it would almost be a waste of your time, a waste of your money, because you didn't come to the situation hungry. The more extreme the condition, the more delightful the solution. And please don't miss really the central argument of this verse that I already quoted. We're going to read this passage. In this particular case, the solution is not just equal to the problem. The solution is far greater than the problem. The solution is the grace of God. Praise God for that. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. There's that word. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stop and ask for God's help before we go any further this morning. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for each and every person that has come out. Lord, I pray that through the preaching of your word today that hearts would be encouraged, Lord, and if need be, convicted. Lord, that you would just work and that we can leave this place knowing that you are honored and glorified. Please be with our pastor this morning as well as he preaches at Harvesters. Fill him with thy spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The problem is great, sin, but the solution is far better. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration. Here's what this means. Let's take marriage as a random example. What does it mean that where sin abounded, grace did much more? Why is that so important? Well, let's say a husband and wife has tried to make a go of it, and they have been trying in their own strength. They have been really kind of listening to the advice of the world. You know, they have those books out there. Some of them are good, the How to Do Things for Dummies. You know, you've seen that. It's like yellow and black, and there's just a multiple array of topics. Let's say you're just doing everything you can, looking to the world for advice on marriage, and you've tried this now for around 5 years, and so now it seems though you're sort of estranged from one another, at each other's throats, maybe ready to throw in the towel. Do you realize on the authority of Scripture, if such persons are willing to accept Christ as Savior and Lord, if they never have before, if they're willing to open God's Word and let that lead them and guide them to genuinely repent, and by the way, not everybody's willing to do that, to genuinely change, Not everybody's willing to do that, but what they have to look forward to, and here's what's critical to this discussion, is not just getting their relationship back to where it once was, but because of the multitude more of God's grace, you can get that relationship to even a better place than it has ever been before. Now, that's just limiting the illustration to just the topic of marriage. But as a Christian, you have the potential to not just get a relationship back to where it once was, but to go even further with the Lord. You see, sin may have abounded, but my friend, grace did much more abound. The problem is great, but the solution is much greater. And to that we say, amen. Where sin abounded, and we have to be honest about the comprehensive diagnosis of that, where sin abounded and increased, grace did something better, grace did something bigger, grace did much more abound. Meaning it's possible for you and me to get to a place where we've never been before because of God's abounding grace. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We started off in the latter half of chapter 5. The book of Romans, of course, is one of the most comprehensive studies of New Testament theology that we come to in the Bible. And Paul is writing to men and women who he assumes wanted a thorough explanation of what it means to have a relationship with God. And the book of Romans is encouraging, and it's wonderful to read, but sometimes it's hard to understand as well. And so I pray that we can kind of have a good understanding of the passage that we're looking at this morning. So I have 3 points, if you want to take notes this morning, 3 responses, if you will, to the 2 kinds of abundance outlined in the Word of God. 3 responses to the 2 kinds of abundance in God's Word. First of all, and this one I want you to pay close attention to and really ask yourself if this is what you do. First of all, be horrified by the abundance of Adam's sin. Be horrified by the abundance of Adam's sin. And the reason I want you to really focus on this is because, let's face it, we do not have the same horrible feeling towards sin that we used to. Does it make sense what I'm trying to say? We've kind of grown accustomed to sin in the culture. We've kind of grown accustomed to even sin in churches to where it's really not frowned upon like it used to be. We ought to be horrified at the abundance of Adam's sin. You see, the overall argument in this passage, and I realize there's a lot there, but if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you certainly might want to underline the latter part of verse 14, maybe even draw an arrow pointing to it, but the point is, Adam's sin in the garden is a type of Christ's death on the cross. In fact, Paul says as much at the end of verse 14. Look at it there. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. What a marvelous way to describe the Messiah, by the way. From the perspective of the Old Testament, what was Jesus? He was the one who was to come, someone who they were looking forward to. Now, how was Adam a type of Christ, and what does that even mean? And that's a fairly easy one to answer because we see it quite clearly here in this text. How was Adam a type of Christ? Well, they're similar in that they demonstrate that one person's actions can have a profound impact on a large number of people. And in fact, nowhere is that more true than Adam and Jesus Christ. Those two individuals, the hugest effect that had ever been. You remember, Pastor sort of pointed this out last week when he was talking about the tree of life, or Jesus Christ over here, and then the tree, Adam's family tree. I kind of got tickled that Mrs. McLean, did anybody else notice when he plucked that twig from over here? I saw her kind of say, don't do that, and he brought it over here. But he was illustrating what it was. You know, this is the life of Jesus, a family tree there, and then we are aliens. When we're saved, we're brought out of Adam's tree, we're put over here. And so nowhere in Scripture, and actually no example ever, points out the fact that one person's actions affects a great deal of people. No man is an island in and of himself. It's not the way it is. We're impacted by the choices of others. And the two people that's more evident in is Adam and Jesus on the cross. So if we're thinking carefully, we will be horrified by Adam's abundance where sin increased. Now let's back up for just a moment to be sure that we're thinking about this comprehensively. Think about even the argument of the book of Romans up to this point on that very issue. Why did they need to be reminded of the abundance of sin? Well, I've sort of illustrated it already, because the culture in which Paul is writing the book of Romans to is much like the culture that you and I find ourselves living in today. In fact, they're very similar in many ways. Many people have observed that if there's one silver lining to the fact that our country and many other first world countries are less impacted and committed to biblical Christianity than ever before, if there's one silver lining to that, it's that the New Testament is very easy now to apply because our culture is so similar to the culture of the first century church. How so? Well, in a couple different ways. One is there were plenty of people who denied the existence of God entirely. Tell me that's not becoming more and more prevalent today. I mean, the amount of people who just in pride and arrogance completely deny the existence of God, that is becoming more and more evident every single year. So we have that. They're claiming there's no authority, there's no sin, and if there is a sin problem, well, it's somebody else's sin problem. Well, we see clearly in Paul when he talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Paul said they knew God but glorified him not as God. And just turn back a couple pages to Romans chapter 1 and look at these few verses. It's really nasty to read these things, but if we were to be honest with ourselves, we are finding our country in much the same situation. Our society, United States and Canada both. Look, Romans chapter 1 verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Here we go. Now just think about these things. Being filled with all unrighteousness. We got that. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. As pastor, I have preached this passage before, and I've gone through those words, and I've just kind of thought about examples from society, and it was troublesome. I mean, I could find every single one of those. You talk about disobedient to parents, and inventor of evil things, and blasphemy. It just goes on and on. Call that the polar opposite of being horrified by the abundance of Adam's sin, which is why I encourage you to be very careful about your entertainment choices. Be very careful about the kind of people that you draw to be close to you in your companionship. Because what happens is we begin to laugh at what the world is laughing at. And we begin to accept what the world accepts, and we begin becoming comfortable with the tendencies and mentalities that Scripture says, don't do it, avoid it, stay away from it. You know, I don't think that the average Christian today is as horrified at sin as they used to be. And I'm stepping on my own toes just a little bit. I mean, we used to think homosexuality was the most awfulest thing that could ever be. And now we sort of let it in the entertainment choices that we watch. And it's, don't make a mistake, it's on nearly every show that you turn on today. And we're like, yeah, whatever. You know, that used to never be the response of a Christian. The response of a Christian was, throw the remote through the television. Throw the television out of the room. You know, we have got to be real about the reality of sin. Because, my friend, your God hates sin. He hates it, and he cannot tolerate it, and he won't. Sin is a problem. Be horrified at the abundance of Adam's sin. Aren't you thankful for grace now that we're talking about grace? Aren't you thankful there's another half of that verse? Paul then turns his Jewish readers, who may have avoided some of the more blatant, secular, sinful habits here, and even so in their pride in themselves and in their birthright, their behavior, they kind of believed that they can earn righteousness and stand good before God because of their, you know, their birthright, and that was problematic as well. So in their mind, there might be some sinners out there, but it wasn't them. That too, very prevalent in our country. We have plenty of individuals, even in this city, I've come to learn, and this is no news to you, who are believing that their good deeds are going to be good enough for them to go to heaven. You know, or the things that they've done, the good things, good action, good behavior, all of that, well, that's going to be okay for heaven someday. How many times have you talked to someone about Christ and you say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they say, yes. And you say, why? Well, because I, and they begin to list things that they've done and churches they attend and monies they've given. And folks, that's not the way it is. That's a works-based salvation. In fact, that's why Paul, even up to this point in several places, what has he said? Things like this in Scripture. I'm doing this quickly for sake of time, but Paul counters all of that in the book of Romans in plain words like this. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. That's clear, isn't it? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It comes down to sin and it affects everyone, including you and me. Now, to be clear as well, Paul is not pointing his Pharisaical finger and saying and not willing to admit his own sin, is he? Because we know several times in Scripture, and in fact, we'll just look at one example, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of what? Whom I am chief." And I respect Paul, and Paul gets it. Paul is a sinner. He had no trouble standing in the front of the line and talking about reasons why we ought to be horrified at the abundance of Adam's sin. In fact, though this is getting a bit ahead of ourselves, it was his honesty about the size of the sin that led him to the amazement about the abundance of God's grace. Look for the comparison in that passage in 1 Timothy again. It's in verse 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Let me just read a couple of verses. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy." Love it. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus had came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Wow. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. He understood just how hungry he was for grace. He understood how important and how abundant that it was. Adam was placed in a perfect environment. He's given a simple command to follow, and he did. Now, don't think we're not exempt from that. He did exactly what you and I would have done in the same situation, because let me tell you something. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, and it was only by God's grace that we are able to do anything right. It's only by God's grace that we're able to live righteously. It was abundant because of its scope. When you look at what sin has caused in the world, death by sin. I mean, you don't get any more real than that. You see, it's just like the person on the computer network, you know, that opens that tainted file and now everybody has a virus. You know who that guy is? That's Adam. Adam sinned and it has affected every single one of us. We are affected by sin and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every human being has one common attribute. And nobody here, I think, will dispute that. We are all born with a sin nature. Why do pigs love to wallow in the mud? It's in their nature. In fact, I was in Cambodia for a missions trip, and I saw pigs over there. Do you know what they like to do? They like to wallow in the mud. And I thought, look at that. They like to wallow in the mud as much in Cambodia as they do in the United States and Canada. Why? Because it is their nature. That's how they do. Why do horses love to run in the field? It's their nature. Why do we sin? Case in point, right? It is our nature. That is an inescapable fact, and it's an overwhelming fact. It's abundant because of its scope, because of its treachery, because of its effect. Think about how comprehensive this text is and this issue is. As I said, death by sin. Death reigned. Did you notice how many times the word reign was used there in that passage? Many times it's used, and it says death reign. Death reigns. That's why some refer to death as the king of horrors. You ever heard it referred to as that way? The king of horrors. Why would you refer to death that way? I can tell you why a person would. They have no hope in what happens after death. And death really is the king of terrors. But for you and I who know Christ is our Savior, we know that death is the doorway to eternity with Jesus. And you know, although we may not be excited about dying, we definitely have a peace about it. And we know where we're going when we die. But it says death reigned. And then there's guilt. One of the most powerful yet instructive phrases in this entire text back in Romans chapter 5 is verse 16. It says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." Let me ask you this. What did Adam and Eve feel after they disobeyed God? Did they feel clean or did they feel dirty? Did they feel proud or did they feel ashamed? Did they want to fellowship with their holy God or did they want to hide themselves from God? I think you know the answer. Did they celebrate or did they begin to shift blame upon one another and even God himself? Condemnation, and if we're honest this morning, we all know what that's like, that guilt, that condemnation. Why? Because verse 18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Upon all men, and the weight of that is enormous. The spiritual death, the physical death, the possibility of eternal death as a result of sin. "For the judgment was by one to condemnation." Folks, sin is nothing to laugh at. It is nothing to laugh at. It's not something to cozy up to, nor is it a small problem that can easily be solved by moralism or religiosity. It's not something that can be solved by anything but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about something that should horrify us because of an abundance, in which I think if we would, it kind of leads naturally to a question, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, would there be evidence in your life that you agree with Paul's analysis here, that the problem of sin is powerful and enormous and it ought to horrify us? How is it that followers of Jesus can be so open about that? How can Paul put into writing what he considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners? How can he do that? How was it that instead of running and minimizing and blaming and causing all of this thing, he faced it head on? I can tell you why. It's because, praise God, of the other half of the text. And perhaps you've been waiting for it, and perhaps I've been hammering the sin part. Well, here's the good part. And the good part is this: where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, be horrified by the abundance of Adam's sin, but my friend, be amazed, number two, by the abundance of God's grace. You said, as I said at the beginning, all of this was pointed out to be a type of him who was to come. Listen to this quote. I found this interesting. After describing the appalling sin and lostness of all mankind, Paul has revealed how Christ, by his justifying death on the cross, provided the way of salvation for everyone who comes to God in faith. The inevitable question that then arises is, how could what one man did at one time in history have such an absolute effect on mankind? The analogy of Adam and Christ, it's diametrically opposed. It's an analogy of opposites. Because of Adam's sin, all men are condemned. Because of Christ's obedience, many are pardoned. Adam is therefore compared to Christ only in regard to the common principle that what one man did affected countless others. You see, the point is, what Adam did in the garden, look at the size of that pile, and you hang your head because you know all too well how that pile has affected all of us and what sin means to the world, and we have to hang our head and think, yeah, it's a terrible thing what has happened. But then turn around and look at what this man did, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Look at that pile of grace that is so immeasurably larger. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace overflowed, and we can and we should be amazed by the abundance of God's grace. We could talk about it for hours, couldn't we? We could sing about it for hours. Why? Well, because it's free. That's why. Free is a concept that is not a, in fact, when we put free and abundance together, we just don't even see that really in existence today. I mean, you ever gone to the app store and there's, you know, you download all these free apps and they're free and you can use them for free. That is until what? until you want more space, or you want the premium version, or you want the ad-free. Now, there's a solution to that, which of course is what? Not free. It costs money. Grace is abundant. It is free. Something that's both free and simultaneously abundant is deliciously and uniquely divine. It's a God thing. One of Paul's primary reasons for developing this analogy. What was he trying to do in this comparison of the effect of Adam's action and the effects of Christ's actions? Look how many people, there it is, for the many, it says. Look how many people were affected by the sin of Adam. Now look how many people can be rescued by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The free gift isn't like the transgression. Therefore, it says in verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Don't you love that part of the verse? Shall many be made righteous. Amen. I love it. That's why if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, we would encourage you to receive the abundant free gift of salvation that is available to you. Please don't offend God by saying, well, I'm too far gone, or I'm going to have to clean things up first before I come to God. Don't offend God by saying that. His pile is larger and immeasurably bigger than any problem of sin that you can bring to the table. To God be the glory. We all get, if we're honest, unless we've seared our conscience as saved people, we get the condemnation that comes because of the pile of our sin. We get that. We get the effect that when someone learns about God's abundant grace, that it abounded all the more, that his pile is larger, and his pile that we bring to the table is covered by God's grace through our faith. Men and women who have come to understand what it means to run to the throne of grace and find mercy to help in time of need. Oh, wonderful. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that our God is a saving God whose grace is abundant? I'm so thankful for those who are here this morning who have already made that decision, and they know what it means to have peace with God. If you've never made that decision, why not? Why not today? I'm so glad to see that happening around the world. Isn't that neat? Bua in Nepal, a man who is hard and has been inundated with the doctrine of their society and the culture, and just for years and years, for all of his life, in fact, being exposed to this, and his pride swelled, and yet the Holy Spirit graciously began to work in his heart. And through the testimony and witness of the missionaries and his son, God used that to save his soul. I'm suggesting to you this morning that what Romans chapter 5 is saying is true, and it's not only true in this country, it's true all around the world. God's pile of grace is that big. We ought to be very, very thankful for it. I think this ought to undergird our outreach efforts. God's abundant grace abounds to many. That includes folks in your sphere of influence. You know, the people that you work with. I challenge you to put before the Lord a few names of some people. You know they're not saved. You want to see them saved. Ask that God would give you the opportunity to talk with them. Make it a part of your, you know, plan before the end of the year. What other plans do you have? Buy a new couch, remodel living room. How boring. You know, that's participate. By the way, if you're doing that, that's okay. But that's participate in eternity. God allows us the opportunity to invest in the eternal, to lay up treasure in heaven that neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You realize how selfish we can be, and selfishness is boring. I want to participate in eternity. I want to get the gospel to the lost. Why would we not want to do that? And you would say, well, man, Jared, obviously you've never been to my workplace. I mean, these people are like way sinners where I work. Really? Pile pretty big, is it? Pile pretty big? Well, guess what? God has a bigger pile of grace, doesn't he? He has a bigger pile of grace that will cover the sin of the multitude. Where sin abounded, my Bible says, grace did much more abound. And that's exactly what God would tell your friend that you think maybe is too far beyond. Wait a minute. Where sin abounded, my grace did much more abound. Why not put your redeeming, saving God to the test in your outreach efforts the rest of this year? I tell you what, it erases guilt. On the one hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, the Bible says, resulting in justification. But on the other hand, and don't you love it, Christ's shed blood can provide forgiveness of sin and a new stand before him. That's one of the primary emphasis of this text. Romans 5 and verse 18 again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Guilt is gone. That's why sin is not something we laugh at. It's not something we ignore. But if by finding grace there can be no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation, what an enormous gift. And why wouldn't we appreciate the fire out of it? And why wouldn't we want to give that gift to somebody else? You know what it's like when you finally nail the perfect gift? I don't know about you. If you're like me, I'm like the worst gift giver ever. I can't seem to get it right. If I say I'm going to get you a gift, well, just go ahead and hang your head because it's not going to be a good one. But do you know what it's like to nail the perfect gift? Now, I've done this once before, and I think my wife will testify. And as a matter of fact, it worked out, and I did not plan this. But she wore this bracelet. Last year, the year before, I think it was 2 years ago, I got her bracelet. That's right, she was pregnant with our last son. We knew it was a boy. And I had ordered this pearl bracelet. Hold your hand up, honey. Isn't that lovely? I did that. It's pearls. Has the birthstone of each of our kids, four kids, and it has pearls on the outside. Lovely thing. And I knew I nailed it because on Christmas morning, it was the last gift she opened. She began to open, and those tears came down her cheek. And I'm like, yeah, I made her cry. I nailed it. I got one right. It feels good to get the gift right. It feels good to give a perfect gift. Do you realize, spiritually speaking, God's grace does that for real? God's grace is the perfect gift. You see these magazines that are advertising these drugs or these pieces of fitness equipment that can reverse the aging cycle. Have you seen that? You know, this is, they make tons of money off of this. And it's amazing because you only have to exercise on this piece of equipment like 5 minutes a day, and it'll totally change your shape. They have the pictures. Haven't you seen them? You know, they got the picture of the old guy with the big pot belly, and he spent $10,000 on this piece of equipment, and he exercised 5 minutes a day for 30 days. Then, pow, there's Mr. Buff Guy after just 30 days. Yeah, that worked. That was that's what it's going to do if you spend that money. But spiritually speaking, God does do that. Spiritually speaking, grace does that for real. That's the point of this text. You go from being dead to being spiritually alive. You go to being able to approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So death is no longer the king of terrors because you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as you remove these sinful tendencies from relationships, and as you grow closer in the Lord, my friend, it's not just redemption, it's more than that. You can get to a better place because of this grace. They become more alive year after year after year. Now you have all these brothers and sisters in Christ because you're getting nourishment from this common well of grace. And you share that, yes, sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. I throw that in Satan's face all the time. Grace did much more abound. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what do we do with this in conclusion this morning? Number one, be horrified by the effects of Adam's sin and the abundance of it. Number two, be amazed at the abundance of God's grace. And number three, be delighted by the wonderful possibilities of this abundance. We can be honest about the reality of our sin. You see, that's what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. It's kind of a scary passage for preachers to preach on because Matthew chapter 5, that's when you have a sin between you and another person that you've committed. You know, as a result of studying this passage, run to that person and admit it. Why? Because we honestly believe that the pile of God's grace is larger than the pile of our sin. Or when you need to confront somebody else who has sinned against you, you don't have to minimize it. You don't have to beat around the bush. You don't have to call it something else. Yeah, sometimes we have to confront another person because of sin, but not in some sort of condemnatory fashion. We're locking arms and we're running to the throne of grace where that big pile of God's grace is waiting for us. Let's not let this estrange us. Let's not let it ruin relationships. Sin is a problem. It's a big problem, but does not have to destroy when there's an overwhelmingly larger pile of abundant grace for the situation. We're not trying to restore what it once was. We're trying to get to an even better place in that relationship. It's more than redemption. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, because of it, we can have authentic discussions of death. You know, my dad, who's now in heaven, he used to tell me he didn't really like the phrase pass away. I think I shared this with him. Was that last night at the fire? He didn't really like the phrase pass away. I'm not saying we should never use that, but we kind of use it from time to time. I do myself. But my dad used to gently fuss about it in this way. He says, stop trying to minimize death. You know, death is a real thing. Death is something that in one way or another, we have all experienced death. Stop trying to minimize it. Call it what it is, because we have an answer to death that is so authentic. We have an answer to death that is so amazing. And that answer to death is God's amazing grace. Haven't you, as someone who has died in the Lord? My dad died, and it was about 8 years ago now. And we cling to that verse that said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why can we as Christians celebrate that? Because of that immeasurably larger pile of God's amazing grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we can be hopeful in our attempts to change for his honor and glory, for that sin that has beset us, or that life-dominating sin, you feel there's no hope to be free of it. Yes, there is. And that hope comes from the larger pile of God's grace. Moreover, the law entered in verse 20, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there is nothing about you that God would want to see you change that is apart or outside of the power of this grace. Do you want me to say that again? I want to say it again. And here's why. It's true. And there is nothing about you that God would want to see you change that is apart or outside of the power of his grace to do it. And that's why we have church today. That's the reason we do all the things that we do, because we believe in the abundance of God's grace. My friend, if you're here today and the grace I'm talking about is not making a lot of sense to you, it may be that you have not experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a human being here in here exempt from that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's a but there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father in heaven,